Well, good morning, brothers, sisters. I trust there's a few ladies that might be with us, and a special hello to Pastor Dave and to Chris. And thank you for all that you do for the church and setting these things up. My brothers, we and sisters, we're looking at the great events that are prophetic in nature, but we're using as a starting point Jesus coming to earth to begin with. And we always like to point out that he defined his first mission, his earthly mission, as only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he has come to his own, if you will. And in John chapter 1, it tells us that his own received him not. So he came in peace, offering himself as the king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And it's God's will, and he's going to do it, to establish Christ's kingdom on the earth, really the kingdom of heaven on earth. For years, for centuries, people have prayed, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, your kingdom come. Well, it's coming. It's coming. The king came in peace the first time. That's what Palm Sunday was all about. He came riding on a donkey. That's the way that a king would come, showing that he came in peace. The second time he comes, after having been rejected, the second time he comes, in the future yet, will be on a white horse leading the armies of heaven and to subdue all the wicked of the earth and to establish his kingdom. That's God's overall goal, is new heavens, new earth, the kingdom dwelling in peace and righteousness and with new people made in the image of Jesus. What a day that's going to be. All of sin will be gone. All of rebellion will be gone. There will be no more temptation. The people will love and serve the Lord and each other willingly. There will be no old nature trying to drag us down. That's what all this is pointing to. In the meantime, Satan has got his own agenda to try to steal this world and rule it as he does for a temporary time in the tribulation. So we're talking about the putting the big rocks in for us, and where that comes from is something I saw on YouTube where a professor was showing his class. He had a huge glass globe in front of him, and he put some fist-sized rocks in there, and he said to the class, "Is this globe full?" And they said, "Yes, it is." And then he said, "Are you sure?" And he poured in some pebbles. "Is it full now?" "Yes." "Are you sure?" And then he poured in some sand. "Is it full?" "Yeah." Well, they weren't too sure then. They were getting a little skeptical. Anyway, he topped it off with water and he filled it up. And the takeaway I got from that is you got to put your big rocks in first. If people get the idea of these big events that are coming and the sequence to some degree, and that's what we're trying to do, it's difficult, because some of them merge and some of them simultaneous, but God has an agenda for this world, and he's working it out. The first part of that agenda was that Christ came and offered himself to Israel. He was rejected, and then the birth of the church and so forth. And right now we're in my list of 12 things that I have, we're really between number 8 and number 9. The judgment of the Gentile nations was number 8. We talked about that. Sheep and the goats thing. And then number 9 as establishing Christ's kingdom in the earth. And I thought a good time to teach about the parables of the kingdom that Jesus taught in the Gospels. And so much more understandable now that we understand that so many things that have taken place. So the first question about parables is, the first thing I would say about them is they're very, very much linked with prophecy. And it tells us that we are not to despise prophecy, and some people do that, I'm sorry to say. If you neglect prophecy, that's the same thing as despising the Word of God. And they're exactly the same idea. So you and I should pursue learning prophecy, and it's available to us, and I'm going to show you why. There's a very very good reason for all of that. So In Matthew 13, Jesus taught the parable of the sower. I'm not going to go into that. But what I do want to go into is his disciples asked him afterwards, why do you speak to them in parables? He's been speaking to a huge multitude of people. Included in that certainly was the opposition, the Pharisees and all those who were against Jesus. And this is what Jesus said about speaking in parables. Now, understand, when he first came, he didn't speak in parables. And they noticed the departure. All of a sudden, he begins speaking in parables instead of directly teaching as he had been in the past. And later on, before he leaves, it's interesting that Philip says to him, now you're speaking plainly. because when Jesus speaks, you want to really pay attention, because he might be going deeper than you see initially on the surface. Okay, so they said to him, and this is verse 10 of Matthew 13, disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it's been given to you, see, that's first, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. A mystery in the Bible now, particularly that we have a completed Bible, is something that was a mystery, but now it's opened up. And Paul often spoke of the mystery of the church and the mysteries associated with the major mystery of the church. And that's something that he opened up and explained. And if it's still a mystery to us, let's get going. Let's pay attention. Let's become a good follower or listener to God. So it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Well, why not? Okay, that would be the question. But verse 12, he says, for whoever has. Okay, here's the idea. If you're born again, you are equipped to receive spiritual truth. If you are not born again, you cannot go further. Now, Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to the right person. He came at night. Doesn't matter how you come, as long as you come. And he wanted to know. He said, nobody can do stuff that you're doing except God be with him. So he wanted to learn more. And Jesus said to him three different times, you need to be born again. And it seemed like Nicodemus wasn't buying it. He wasn't getting it. And so Jesus said to him, and this is important, it ties right into what we just said here. If you don't believe me when I tell you earthly things, how will you believe when I tell you heavenly things? It's very simple. You can't do advanced mathematics, algebra and trigonometry and all those things, unless you know your numbers. You know 1 and 1 makes 2, for instance, okay? So you have to start. That's the idea. You got to be born again. And when you're born again, what happens is you believe what Jesus did for you. Now, your faith probably shaky to begin with. That happens to everybody. Some people are very decisive and bang, that's it. I understand. I got it. Others of us, we kind of limp along and we're unsure and so forth. Remember that Jesus healed a blind man one time. And he said to the blind man, what do you see? And he says, I see men like trees walking. Well, that's better than no sight. But then Jesus touched him again and he saw every man clearly. So that's the idea. Keep on looking to Jesus. He's the truth. And he has teachers, apostles, ministers, teachers, evangelists, and so forth, that are appointed by him to help us all understand the Word of God. That's what he's doing. He's edifying the body, teaching the body, so we can do the work of the ministry. So it has been given to you to know the mysteries of heaven. Sometimes I'm afraid that as believers, we want to settle for, I'm saved, and I don't want to get into all that stuff. You know, people argue over that. I got news for you. People argue over being born again. That's the starting point, okay? Listen, the truth is on one side. Satan and his allies are on the other side. So these things that have been given to you are going to be contested by Satan, by your own unbelief, by your own old nature and so forth. So realize that God has given them to you, that you can understand the Bible. I don't care. You can have a working knowledge of the whole Bible. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some study. It doesn't come all at once. But you're going to learn the secret of understanding the Bible. First of all, is keep Jesus central and open, see that he has an agenda as well as the work that he's already done. He's got a future agenda for this whole world and for the church. So he says to them, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance." See, that the more you take in, the more you're given. it's the advancement. Actually, that's true of probably anything you learn that you didn't. Everything that we learn, it's that way. It's incremental. It has a beginning, like when a baby is born. At first, it's conception. Nobody sees that baby, but that baby is a life already and a soul. And then it's born, it comes out into the open, if you will. And then good food means a good body, healthy body, and so forth, all things being equal. And then there's a training of the child that takes place. And that's such a picture of what happens spiritually as we sort of get at what God's agenda is for us individually and for the church and beyond that. So whoever has, to him more will be given. If you're born again, this whole Bible belongs to you, brother, sister. And God will open it to you as he has, again, supplied the teachers who wrote, but there's also teachers today who are teaching the Word of God as much as they know it themselves. But who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. You see that? So this opportunity had been given to Israel, and now it's going to be taken away. Now, here, when I speak of Israel in this manner, I'm always speaking of the leadership, the corrupt leadership. Here's the idea. Jesus came, and he demonstrated, he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of what the Messiah would be like. He raised the dead. He healed lepers. He forgave people. They said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now, they had that right, but they didn't realize that Jesus was God. And so he said, what's easier? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say to a lame man, "Pick up your bed and walk"? But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your bed and walk. And they were astounded, very unhappy. But let me tell you something. God, Jesus, has the ability right now to forgive all of your sin forever, right now. And you could be born again. And all you have to do is believe him. You say, "Well, I don't feel anything." Well, believe the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. You can look at a map and see a place that you're going. You haven't experienced that yet, but you're trusting the map that's going to bring you there. So that's what you need to do with the Word of God. Believe what the Word of God says above anything or anybody, okay? And trust that Jesus died for you. The Bible says he died for every single sin, and he died for you so you can have him. All you have to do is say, "Lord, I want to know." And remember what he said to Nicodemus. He said, "If I've told you earthly things," well, what are earthly things? Earthly things, you must be born again. That's an earthly thing. Doesn't happen in heaven. No forgiveness in heaven. Everybody that gets in there has already been forgiven. You understand that? You can't be forgiven in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. Okay? So you got to be forgiven here and now. And that's what he's saying. But along with this forgiveness, which some people settle only for that, for whatever reason, and none of the reasons are good, they're really excuses, have been given all of this knowledge of God. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That knowledge that they thought that they relied on, or even the opportunity to trust Christ, is going to be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. See, if you won't see, you develop the ability, or the malady, I would say, of not being able to see. Okay? So he says, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not see, now do they understand? And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand." Now he's speaking to a disobedient Israel here. "And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes hear with their ears." So they have willingly shut out the word of God, and so now they can't have it. "Lest they should understand with their hearts," this is the rest of the prophecy, "with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them." The heart and the mind are used synonymously often in Scripture. Sometimes they're divided or addressed separately. But you can't love what you don't know. So God wants you to know Jesus Christ. But here's the flip side. Those who have rejected, that's a terrible fate to not be able to hear the Word of God now, because they turned down the invitation to be born again through the gospel. But verse 16 says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." See, you have that ability, innate ability, because of your birth into this new world as a new creature. "For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Imagine that. Isaiah wanted to know things that Jesus is going to teach them, and he's teaching us. Oh, they longed to look into that. They saw, but they saw dimly. They saw without the knowledge that there would be a church. That was a secret hidden in God. So let's go on quickly to a parable that you have heard, perhaps, and it will tie in with other prophecies that Jesus gave. And this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, he explains this parable later on in verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' So he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" So he's the man who owns the field. He owns the field because the field in parables is always the world. And Jesus bought the world. He bought the world so he could get the treasure and the pearl of great price. He bought the whole world. The treasure was Israel, and we'll talk about that later. But the field is the world, the good seeds. Listen, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Now, remember, in the other parable, the seed was the word of God. Here, this seed is actual people who have received the seed, if you will. It tells us in 1 John that the seed of God abides in every believer, so he cannot sin. He cannot sin. He can sin in an action and a deed and in a thought and so forth via his old nature, but his new nature does not sin before God. When Paul talked about this thing about the two natures in chapter 7 of Romans, he said, as he lamented his own inclination to sin, he said, "It is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." So he saw that the new person does not sin. The only reason Christians sin is they give in to their old nature. And the reason they give in to their old nature is because they're not empowered by the Spirit because they've wandered from him. It isn't that he wouldn't empower them, but you have to understand these things. You have to understand that your power comes from the Holy Spirit manifesting or magnifying Jesus Christ in you, so that he is the incentive and the power to live for him. It's this spiritual connection we have with Jesus that empowers us. So the seed that Jesus plants here are really those, it could be those 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe are going to be testimonies in the world to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be preaching the everlasting gospel, which is really a combination of salvation by faith and the announcement of the coming of the kingdom. That's what they're going to be preaching. And many, this is all during that tribulation period, and many, many Gentiles are going to be saved by the preaching of these protected Jewish evangelists. And the big thing will be, he's coming, and you need to be ready by believing and trusting in him. Those Jews then go into the coming kingdom on earth, the millennial kingdom, as treated just as Jews. They will be under the new covenant. And God had said way back in prophecy that those who are not my people will become my people. Not speaking of the church there, speaking of the Gentile nations. The church is always the bride of Christ, unique position. Okay, so so he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Now, wheat and tares, they tell us, look very much alike. Tares are really a weed, and it looks very much like wheat until harvest time comes, and it's manifest. So he says there's a harvest coming. The enemy who sowed them, the tares, is the devil. And this is what people would do. This was a practice. If you hated somebody, you went out in that wheat field before the wheat came up, and you scattered weeds to vex your enemy. Okay, so this is what Satan had done. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Remember the servant said, you want us to rip up the tares? No, no, no. You're not discerning enough. That's the idea. You might rip up the wheat, or you might damage the wheat. Listen, every preacher ought to think about that. The Bible says to bear with the weak, and weak Christians can be brand new Christians, or they might be older Christians who really haven't been well taught, and so they remain weak. Okay, now I know we're all weak in and of ourselves, but we can be strong in the Lord, and we should aim for that. But sometimes preachers, in their desire to rip out the errors, actually damage new believers. They get thinking that you've got to be the Apostle Paul, or you're nothing in God's sight, and nothing could be further from the truth. You belong to God, you're a child of his, and everything he has is yours. That's what God told the elder son, or the father told the elder son. The son complained because, you never threw me a party, and this guy's a bum, and you're turning the place upside down for him, like he's a saint or something. Well, he was a saint. But the father said to the son, the elder son, who just wanted to serve and don't bother me, I'm doing my best, and so forth. Anyway, the father said, son, all that I have is yours, and you are ever with me. Listen, that's true to every believer. All that I have is yours. And this knowledge, this priceless knowledge that we've been given, it really is priceless in value. You can't put a value on it. But it's priceless in that it's a gift as well. There's no price on it. All it takes is for you to have a believing heart and say, I want to know. I'm not going to let the errors and the sins of the past hold me back. I'm going to see that it's a new day. I'm going to follow the command to forget yesterday and seize the day with Jesus. I want to know him better. And that's what Paul was saying in Philippians. I want to know him. One of the ways to get to know him is pay attention to what he's teaching, okay? Because you're going to get the truth when Jesus teaches. So the enemy who sowed them as a devil, the harvest is the end of the age. See, that end of the age is the end of the tribulation. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this goes right along with that famous passage where he talks about how two women will be... let's see, what are they doing? They're making bread, or they're doing something anyway. One is taken and one is gone. Two men are sleeping in the same bed. One's taken, one is gone. Well, this is it. First of all, the tares are gathered. So that's not the rapture. Sometimes it's mistaken for the rapture, but it's not the rapture, because Jesus hasn't even talked about the rapture as of yet. The only mention he makes of the rapture is, I will be back for you, meaning the church. Okay. Paul is the one who elaborates on the rapture. So, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Tears and gnashing of teeth is the idea. So some people are going to be totally devastated when they see their fate. And it seems like the gnashing of teeth could be that some are going to remain in absolute hatred of the Lord, blaming the Lord for their own unbelief that has landed them in that awful place. So parables are given so that God's people can know. They're hidden from the merely curious so that they're not abused, I guess I would say. So parables are unclear to those who don't know the Lord, and they should be clear to those who do. That's part of the privilege that's given to you. Now here's the culmination of that, that parable about the tares and wheat. Verse 43 says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know what that means? It means if you're born again, you do have ears to hear. You are set up to receive the Word of God. Many years ago, some of you may remember that the old TV sets were set up with a UHF signal. But you had to have a special antenna in order to receive that signal. And that gave you extra channels. Oh, my goodness. This is way back in history. So my dad had a TV and they had a UHF dial on it. I said, Dad, you know, if you got a special antenna, you could get more channels. So we got a antenna, set it up and hooked it up and turned the dial and absolutely nothing happened. Well, it turns out it had the appearance of having UHF, but it didn't really have the inner works of what you need to receive that UHF channel. Which they didn't tell you, of course. So we had the antenna, the mysterious waves are out there. They got as far as the antenna, but they couldn't be received because there was nothing inside to receive them. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, always have your ear tuned to the Word of God because you have the capability of understanding these things. And understanding is the... You know, it's one of the major steps in loving God. You may have heard this expression. One guy said, it doesn't matter who you marry, in one sense, because everybody marries a stranger. You don't really know your wife until you've spent a number of hours and weeks and months with her, years. And then you know each other. You know each other. Well, same way with us, that we can know Jesus better. We can know his love better. But we got to keep our ears tuned. And don't let anything discourage you from that, because there are many things that will discourage you. The major one is that guy you see in the mirror every morning. he's the number one enemy, okay, in one sense, the old nature. Always trying to... The old nature is not dead in our experience. He is dead in God's sight, because he's separated from God, just as Jesus was separated on the cross from his Father. So God is looking at the new person and trying to grow us up with the word of grace. But that old nature in our experience is very real, and he wants to take over every single day. He never changes. See, nothing could change him, so he had to be crucified with Christ. He had to be put away with Christ, and all of his sins paid for, or he pays by dying with Christ. Obviously, it's only the blood of Jesus that can take away sin. But having died with Christ, we then rose with him, and we can grow in grace to be more and more like him. Incremental, certainly, but absolutely a possibility. So then we have the parable of the hidden treasure. And this is, again, this is in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Now, again, when you see these things in parables, certain things remain constant, like the field is always the world. So the kingdom of heaven, see, the kingdom of heaven is personified by Jesus himself and other factors, okay, but he's the main idea. He is the king, and he is going to bring his kingdom and establish it on this earth. And new heaven, new earth, new people, new deal. Okay, so again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. Now, the Old Testament tells us that Israel is God's peculiar treasure, meaning his special people, and they're hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. He protected it, that's the idea. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. So this is what Jesus did. He, in Revelation, he gets the title deed to the earth. Nobody was found worthy to get this role, this title deed. You remember John the Apostle wept much because nobody was worthy. And then here comes one, the Son of Man, and he's given the title deed because he loved the world and he died for the world. And he's going to purify this world and establish his kingdom in it. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. It cost Jesus everything to go to the cross. But the joy that he had, and it's an interesting thing that the Bible says that Jesus, you know, sometimes people say Jesus died of a broken heart on the cross. That's not really scriptural. I mean, there certainly is a point where his heart is broken over lost sinners. But on the cross, it says that he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. He despised the shame. Now, that's a good, formidable weapon. Expect for people to think you're a little weird if you love Jesus in a darkened world. Okay? Expect that. In fact, Jesus said, if you are reproached for my name, rejoice, for great is your reward. This is how they treated the prophets of God in the Old Testament. You realize every prophet in the Old Testament practically was abused and martyred. The prophet Isaiah, sometimes called his writings are sometimes called the Gospel of the Old Testament, was sawn in two to kill him, obviously. And what did they do to poor Jeremiah? And oh my goodness, And Jesus said about Jerusalem, it can't be that a prophet of God would die outside of Jerusalem. That was irony in that, you understand, because Jerusalem, of all cities on the earth, should have celebrated their Messiah. Instead, they rejected him. But guess what? There's a new Jerusalem coming. Okay. So then again, this is continuing, this is verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he says it's like this, he says this is how the kingdom of heaven works. This is what the kingdom of heaven is aiming for. This is the agenda of the kingdom of heaven to the eventual setting up of that kingdom on the earth. He's like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, some really good Bible teachers, sometimes they abandon the thing that got them there, which is scriptural logic, comparing scripture with scripture. And they'll say, oh, this great pearl, oh, that's got to be Jesus. And you give everything you have to get him. No, look at the context. A man found and hid, he bought the field, and now this is a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold. So it's the merchant who paid the great price. It's not the pearl receiving. You see what I'm saying? It's just so mixed up. The idea is that the pearl is the church, and that's unique. You have a field that has this peculiar treasure, Israel. That's one entity. And then you have the pearl of great price, which is the church itself. The church was born out of the wounds of Jesus, just as an oyster is wounded by a piece of dirt or sand or grit or something inside itself, and it secretes this fluid, which hardens, and it's layer after layer after layer, and then depending on when it's harvested, there's a beautiful pearl in there. So we came out of the wounds of Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. That's both Jew and Gentile who have trusted in Christ in this age, and we are highly valued. How do we know we're highly valued? Jesus gave us all, just as he did to gain the whole field, but he also gave us all for the pearl of great price. He paid a great price for it. Okay, here's another parable of the kingdom, and this is verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. You know, they still do that today with dragnets. They separate the good from the bad. So within the kingdom of heaven, for instance, you had 12 apostles, and Jesus had actually appointed Judas, who he knew, and the Bible tells us he knew from the beginning that Judas never believed in him. He believed in him in his own way for his own purposes, but he didn't believe in him as the Messiah, having come to give his life for sinners, of whom Judas was certainly one. There's this separation. So in that tribulation time, there's going to be a mixture, such a mixture as Satan uses to his own advantage to advance his agenda, and it's going to be a mixture of the commercial world, the political world, and the religious world. And so there's going to be a lot of religious people who are going to fit the category of Christ deniers. They're going to worship the beast. They're going to be sold out to the beast. And so there's going to be this big dragnet that's going to bring everybody in onto the land. And then there's going to be a separation. Do you notice that was the same with the wheat and the tares? So when you see the kingdom parables, you often see the good and the evil mixed in. And in most of those parables, you will always see that. And you want to remember that. So So we'll be at the end of the age. This is verse 49. That's at the end of the tribulation. Angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." You know why there are tests? There are tests to find out if you really got what was being said. They say they understood. I don't know if they did. I'm not going to say they didn't. But I'm sure that as they understood, that understanding at least could deepen as they thought on these things, as they pondered them. Mary, the mother of Jesus, kept all these things that Jesus said, and she pondered them in her heart. Now, that's similar to Psalm 1, where the godly man meditates on the Word of God day and night. He's turning over in his heart and mind what Jesus has said and what the Bible says, and he's extracting the goodness of God in his mind, his heart, experiencing the presence of God, sometimes in a very vivid time, other times not as vivid and yet just as true as we follow the Word of God and listen to it and ponder it. So the great dragnet. So he said, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasures, things new and old." Now, here's the idea that he had said previously with these parables. They are understandable to those who have. To those who don't have, in other words, they weren't born again, they weren't spiritually acclimated to receive the message of heaven, even what they seem to have would be taken away. But to those who have, you who have true faith in Jesus, you have the possibility of knowing the truth and having it accurately in your heart and mind. Accurately. If I've learned anything about the Bible over the last few years in particular, is how specific it is. Let me give you an example. It tells us in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was slated to be cast aside after he died. His body was to just be dumped perhaps in Gehenna. He was crucified outside the city wall, place of disgrace, between two thieves. They tell us that the middle thief was considered, or the middle criminal was considered the worst of the criminals. Here he is the best, and he's considered the worst by this world. Don't be surprised if you share in that to some degree. Okay? Now, often when we're, quote, persecuted for our faith, and in our society, it's mostly being ostracized or thought to be different, and we are different, so we should expect that. But in other places, you don't have to be a very good Christian to become a martyr. You just acknowledge that you're a Christian. You can have your head put on a spike. So we should recognize that and take that as part of being a Christian, and don't shrink away from that. But as we think on what God has done and meditate on His Word, we grow. And the Bible says that we are like trees planted beside the rivers of water. That's the great doctrines of the Spirit of the Word of God. And as we soak those up through our roots or through our apprehension, understanding, then in its season, we bring forth fruit. So don't be discouraged if you're discouraged. Discouragement can often lead to encouragement. Did you know that? If you get discouraged enough, you'll call on the Lord. Listen, we have to close. It's been good being with you. I hope that as you look at these parables, ask yourself at the end, do I understand this? That's what Jesus said. Do you understand? And he said that as a scribe, you're a scribe, you're writing these things down in your heart, then you are going to grow and prosper. You're going to be useful to the Lord. Father, thank you for our time together, and we pray that these looking at your word has been helpful to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.